Well, once again, good evening. You'll have to, I just want to share something as we begin. What we're going to begin tonight, of course, is we are beginning our study right at the very beginning, Genesis 1:1. And in saying that, I just want to share this. I don't know, have you ever gone on a trip or gone to visit somewhere that you've been there before, and so you kind of have an idea of what's coming up, and then because of that, you can just like savor it that much more. I don't know, maybe there's a particular vacation spot or down by the beach or something, and just going there or just wherever it might be, just even the embarking upon the journey is exciting because you know what's up ahead. And I approach Genesis that way. And time being what it is, once we begin this and begin the journey, we won't be back right here at this beginning for a while. And so I don't want to rush through it. When you come to Genesis 1:1, I just want to pause for a moment and just say I'm blessed that we're all joining together and taking this journey now as we head off into it. But oh, what a journey we're about to take. As we just look once again at that which, well, it may be, you know, well known to many of us, and yet let's not miss any bit of it. Let's let God speak to us through it, because really, we're all just a bunch of Adams and a bunch of Eves, you know. And we're going to read about the struggle of man and all, and as we embark upon this, but all through it, just the love of God flows from the very get-go. About a God just making a creation that He wants to love and wants us to respond to that love by loving Him in return and all. And just His continual calling and His working and just how He works and how He loves us in the face of all we do and all we're like. So just as we approach this study, I just, perhaps you do too, I approach with just a sense of awe and a sense of wonder, and I just don't want to take it lightly. We do study through the Bible here, and you will get much more out of our time together if you're able to follow along with us. So the ushers are going to walk up and down the aisle real quick here. Lonnie and Rudy are going to make a little dash up and back real quick. And if you need a Bible, raise your hand, and they'll be glad to pass one over to you. You'll get a lot more out of it by just following right along with us, and we'll count it a privilege to give you a Bible. If you need to keep, please do so. Or you know somebody needs one, pass it on. For all of us, Genesis 1:1. Let's pray. Father, to now come to this time of just beginning this journey together, Lord, we thank You. Thank You for how You love us. Thank You for all we're about to be studying. Lord, help us to hear, not just with our head, but our heart. Let these be times of study, but let them be times of devotion, times of adoration, times of just sitting at Your feet and once again just kind of soaking in You and Your love and in Your plan for us. Thank You, Lord. Lord, take now Your word and just minister to each one. Lord, we are mindful of the various issues and things we come in here with, the things going on in our lives, Lord. So for those who are struggling, Lord, I pray You'd minister. Whatever might be going on, I pray for Your touch. Lord, I think of Kathy. I just pray for her continued healing. But again, mindful that there are many struggling, some who couldn't be here because of illness and all. Touch them, Lord, we pray. But just thank You for what we find in You. Thank You for just how You sustain us and hold us up and just how faithful You are to us. In the face of all we do and all we're like, Your love is there. You are just faithful to us. We just kind of sit in awe of You now. Guide us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I must pause because there's a few things I want to say as we begin our study in this book. You know, it has been well said that if you can accept and believe Genesis 1:1, you will have no problem with the entire rest of the Bible. And I think there's much truth to that statement. If you can just settle it in your heart, the truth of that statement, if you can accept and believe that, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Consider the debate that has been caused by this verse and the following verses. There's no shortage of discussion, of course, over how this earth started, what was the time span, when did it all begin? People debate, did God do it? What's the process that brought us into being and all? It's important to remember, though, as we begin our study, The Bible isn't given to us as some sort of scientific treatise. If you notice, the Bible doesn't attempt to defend God, it declares God. In the beginning, God. And there it is. It doesn't begin by saying, well, now we're going to try to explain to you and defend and try to help you. Nope, it just says, here it is. In the beginning, God. God is, God has always been, and God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible begins with a statement. In the beginning, God created. It's a statement of fact, not a theory to be debated. A statement of fact. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Hebrews 11, let me just read this for you. In Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 3, it says this, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." Now notice, "For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible." Hebrews established for us that right from the get-go, by faith we understand these things. By faith we understand it's God who has done it. And may I add this? It takes more faith to believe the theory of evolution than it does the Word of God, really. So the decision is, in who will you put your faith? Are you going to put your faith in the scientists who themselves can't even agree? In their teachings, the theories of men? Or are you going to put your faith in the Word of God? In our studies, we study through this, we of course will once again see that this is indeed the Word of God. Man could not have written this. As we see the prophecies and the fulfillment of the prophecies and just God woven all through it, of course, God's handprint all over the Word of God. Still comes down to that decision based on all that, and there's good reason. The Lord says, come let us reason together. But there is that final point of decision of faith. Am I going to believe God? Am I going to believe men? Genesis, of course, means the beginning. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us how long ago this all happened. Yes, there are speculations and theories of when this creation process happened. But the text itself leaves room for speculation, and indeed there is much speculation about that. There could be large amounts of time represented in or between these opening couple of verses. But we do know this, in the beginning, whenever that was, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's interesting also, the Hebrew word that's translated created here is a word that means to create out of nothing. There are other Hebrew words that mean assembling something out of materials on hand. I was making something out of something that exists. That's the way we create. When we say someone, maybe they created a work of art or they created a nice, you know, table or something, we don't mean they literally created it. They assembled it out of products, out of wood and all. They got the wood together, but they didn't make the tree and all. But the word here for create is a Hebrew word that means making something out of nothing. The beginning here, of course, refers to the beginning of this earth. Notice God existed prior to this creation, to the creation of this earth. God has always existed, of course. Always has been, and He always will be. And before God made all this heaven and earth and all, He had a plan. And you know what was on His mind? When He was doing all this, you know what was on His mind even before this point? You. Don't miss this. Again, approach this very devotionally. Ephesians 1:4, in the midst of Paul talking about some things, he says, just as He, speaking about the Lord, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Kind of just insert that in there, how God, before the foundation of this world, Christ was slain for us, before the foundation of this world, He had us in mind. Think about that. That's why He's doing all this. He's making a creation, making a people that might know Him, love Him. In the beginning, God. By the way, the word here, God, is the Hebrew word Elohim. Very important. Because it's the plural. It's the Hebrew word for three or more in terms of God. It's speaking about God or deity, and it means three or more. So right at the very get-go, you have the Trinity. Right here. In the Hebrew, Elohim. Not El, Elohim. You know, in John, let me just read something for you real quick. In John, Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made." Then later on, what does it say? "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory." So John establishes that when he uses the word Word here, it's a capital W and refers to Jesus Christ. Another title for Jesus is the Word. And it says that in the beginning was the Word. Jesus was there at the very beginning. The Word was with God, God the Father. The Word was God, part of the Trinity. He was in the beginning with the Father, and all things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. So right in the very beginning, the word Elohim shows us the Trinity's there. In John chapter 1, it shows us that Jesus is there. And matter of fact, in Genesis 1 here, in verse 2, look what it says. "The earth was without form," we're in verse 2 now, "and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." So in these first two verses, we have the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Trinity established right off the bat, involved in the creation process itself. See how much meat there is here as we dig in? And I encourage you to do so. We're we have to move along, but understand that. And you'll notice this. I'm not going to choose to spend a lot of time debating the theory of evolution or theories, really, because there are many theories put forward by man and all this. The theory of evolution is just that, a theory. It is not pure science. Science is supposed to be accumulation of verifiable facts and all. Things you can put to the test. Well, obviously you can't, so all you have is a theory. It's not dealing with established facts. It's made up of a conjecture, made up of theories that man has put together. And then if you've studied it very much, you know they're always changing their ideas and always changing their theories. And as soon as they come up with one thing, they go, whoops, found something else better. And they're always changing. They're changing how old they think the earth is and everything else all the time. All that just illuminates the fact that it is just theory, not fact. Don't be intimidated by those who put forward the theory of evolution. If you really want to, you can study up on it. The creation scientists, of course, have prepared a lot of material, and they've done much to show the fallacy of the theories regarding evolution. There are whole books written on this, and again, if you feel led, I encourage you to go for it. Over in Santee is the home for the Institute for Creation Research and all, and they have many good speakers and materials. You can go over there and check out things, but there's one source for information. It is interesting how even more and more within the scientific community, less and less of the scientists are going with this. The scientific community itself is coming to see there's a lot of problems in the so-called, well, in the theory of evolution. Because it really can't explain so much. It really can't explain the existence of man or this universe. And it's really among even the scientific circles falling into disrepute in so many ways. So there's a lot that the creation scientists have done to help us understand and come against some of those arguments out there. And again, you can study that. However, let me encourage you. Be careful with all of this. I do not believe it's a matter of trying to prove the Bible is right, so to speak. See, we don't take God and hold Him up to some archaeological finding or some new scientific theory and see if God checks out. That's reversed. God's the standard. The Bible is true. It's the Bible by which we check out everything else. It's not the other way around. And in Genesis, we have the account of how it happened. We just do. God did it. So can I just lovingly encourage you? Enjoy it. Just settle the issue and enjoy as we look at how God did all this. You know, Don't put yourself in a position of defending some man's theory of how God did it, if he's going beyond Scripture. Don't fall off on that side of the fence either. That God did it, yes, stand on that. Settle that issue in your heart. Settle the issue of who did it. But be careful when people start getting into, well, I think here's how we can reconcile it with this and that and the other and some fossil we found and everything. Be careful starting to somehow use that in your arguments, your debates and all. Just stand on the Word of God. That's the safe place to be. Settle the issue and just marvel at the whole process. Just look at the beauty and wisdom that's displayed in creation and enjoy it. Verse 3. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Notice this now. How does God create? He just speaks, and it is. Out of nothing. Now there's no one here that can do that. And there's no person or scientist or anybody else who can do that. See, that's God's kind of power. And we don't really even understand that, really. Oh, we understand it kind of, but not really. Think of it. God, being who He is, can just speak something into existence and make it exist where nothing existed, out of stuff that wasn't even there before. It's not like He speaks and somehow it just kind of comes together. He just speaks and it is. Think about that. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night. So the evening and the morning were the first day. So we're going to go through the days of creation here. Some of you might just want to note as we work our way through it. So the first day, what happened on the first day of creation? What we call day and night was created. He created light. He spoke. Light existed. And then He divided the light from the dark. He called the light day. And He called the darkness night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. So the first day of creation, day and night are created. By the way, notice the terminology as we go through here. In the verse 5, it says, "So the evening and the morning were the first day." As some of you know, the Jewish day, the Hebrew day is what? It doesn't match ours. Their day begins at sunset. And if you notice here, I wonder if this isn't why. I think there's biblical support. We have this arbitrary thing of saying the day begins in the middle of the night. The day begins at midnight. All of a sudden we go from, like tonight at midnight, it'll go from Sunday to Monday. We came up with that somehow. Well, let's have it be in the middle of the night. But notice it says here, the evening and the morning was the first day. And it's going to keep doing that in the evening. And that's how the Jews keep their day. Their day ends and begins at sundown. And goes on the next day. It goes from sundown to sundown. Interesting to think about. And this is good. Maybe this is one reason why. And we can certainly see support for looking at it that way. Verse 6. Then God said, "Let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the water from the waters." Thus God made the firmament and divided the waters which were under the firmament from the waters which were above the firmament. And it was so. And God called the firmament heaven. So the evening and the morning were the second day. Second day of creation, what? God makes what's called here the firmament. He calls it the heavens, but don't mistake it with heaven as in our destination or God's abode or whatever. Here it's used in terms of the immediate atmosphere. We'll see that more. We'll see some evidence of that in just a moment. But the idea here is the creation of what we'd call the atmosphere. So first He causes there to be light and dark. Next, He says, okay, now let there be firmament. So He begins to draw the waters separate from, and He begins to create the atmosphere, is the idea here. Verse 9, then God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place. Let the dry land appear," and it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters He called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth bring forth grass, the herb that yields seed, and the fruit tree that yields fruit according to its kind, whose seed is in itself, on the earth." And it was so. And the earth brought forth grass, the herb that yields seed according to its kind, and the tree that yields fruit, whose seed is in itself according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were the third day. So first day, day and night. Second day, God creating the firmament, beginning to separate the waters from the atmosphere and all. Third day, says he creates the dry land and the seas and the bringing forth of the grass, the herb, and the fruit trees. Notice, by the way, that the Lord has been observing this, and you'll see him sometimes, from time to time here, make the statement, or at least it says he sees it and that it's good. Verse 14. So we now we're through 3 days so far. Then God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light on the earth. And it was so. So here we see this use now. The firmament helps us understand that it's going to be the sky, because you're going to see in a minute here, it's the creation of the stars and the sun and all. And they're going to be in the firmament. That's the idea. Our immediate atmosphere is the idea. So here's this, let's press on. Then God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. So we have, and he made the stars also. We have sun and moon and stars. God set them in the firmament of the heavens to give light on the earth and to rule over the day and over the night and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. So the evening and the morning were now the fourth day. So fourth day was what? He created the sun and the moon and the stars and all, and he sets them in the heavens. And God, again, sees that it is good. So now we're through 4 days. Verse 20, then God said, let the waters abound with an abundance of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the face of the firmament of the heavens. See, we're talking about the sky now. So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that moves with which the waters abounded according to their kind, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply and fill the waters and the seas. Let the birds multiply on the earth. So the evening and the morning were the fifth day. So what happens now on the fifth day? He creates the creatures of the water, it says, and the birds of the air, and gives them this command to be fruitful and multiply. And it was good. Remember, what's God doing now in all this? Remember, God is preparing a place for a creation that's yet to come. Remember, he's got a creation that's going to be in his image coming up here real shortly. And he's preparing a place for this creation. Us. So he's preparing this environment. Verse 24. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind. So remember, he already has the birds and the fish and everything in the sea, but now he deals with the earth animals, so to speak. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping things and beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so. And God made the beast of the earth according to its kind, cattle according to its kind, and everything that creeps on the earth according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. So we're up through, we've gone through the fifth day. The fifth day was the sea creatures and the birds and everything now. So we're through the fifth day. Now the sixth day, we're on the sixth day. He begins it by creating animals and cattle and all these things that creep on the earth. And God sees that it's good. So we're in the sixth day still. Now verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female, he created them. Let's pause for just a moment. So God has created all these things now, put the earth together, and has all these fish, and then he puts the birds, and the animals, and everything else. And now he turns and he says, let's now create man. We're going to create him in our image. Now, hopefully you notice the plural again. The plural designation's there. Then God said, let us make man in our image. Notice the plural. Again, the Trinity being involved here. But notice the uniqueness involved now in the creation of man. Not like all the rest of the creation. And this one, he said, okay, now we're going to make man, and man we're going to make in our image. Different from all the rest of the creation. Make sure you see that. We are made in the image of God. We don't read that about any other aspect of creation. Now, my understanding of the idea of being created in the image of God here does not mean that He made us to look like Him in terms of a physical attribute. I mean, you know, you can't sit there and say, oh, well, God's got blue eyes because I have blue eyes. That's not the idea so much as we're made like Him. How? Well, we have a spiritual nature. Man, unlike the animals, was created with a soul or a spirit or, you know, whatever terminology you want to call that. But we're made different than the animals. We were made with a soul. We were made with a spirit. That we're created in His image. So therefore, we have this uniqueness. We have abilities. We have capacities. We are just different than all the rest of the creation. It's just how it is. We live in a time when animals and nature are frequently given human characteristics. We see that in cartoons. And it's fun, you know. We go watch Toy Story and we see all the toys have animation and they have life, or, you know, and, you know, we watch Veggie Tales and the tomatoes are talking and everything. And, you know, it's cute and they teach great stories. And, I mean, I enjoy watching those things. But we have to be careful in the message they might convey subtly. When you see animals, you know, you see something like, I didn't see it, but what was the one about the pig that talks? I don't know, I forget what that one was. Babe or something, yeah. I never saw it, but the idea there, and kids can watch them and think, oh, and maybe we start investing almost in animals, this thing that isn't there. It's cute to watch that, or what, an incredible journey with a dog and cat and all the talking and everything. That's cute, but that's really not happening, of course. We have a uniqueness that the animals don't have. Toys don't have those things. We need to understand that. Reality is, man is a unique creation. We're made in the image of God. We're the only part of the creation that it is said that about. We're made like God. We have capacities of choice. We have capacities of love that are beyond the animals. Man is not just a high form of an animal. He's completely different. We possess a spirit, a soul, a conscience that animals don't have. And that's really what makes up the real us. That's the part created in the image of God. And that's the real me lives inside this body. Oh, I know, you see this body and you go, well, here comes Dale. And that's true to the extent that I live in here, and so that's how you recognize me. The same for you, that's how I recognize you, by the body you're living in right now. But God looks past all that, really. He sees the real you inside there, the you that's going to go on after you leave this tent behind. That's the real us, and that's the unique part of us, and that's the part that's made in the image of God. So understand that. We were created in God's image. And you know, let me add this at this point. To teach children, as is unfortunately done today in so many environments and so many in schools and all, to teach children that they're just highly developed animals, I think is a very sad state that we've come to in our schools, in our society. They tell children that there is no God. They tell children you're just evolved from an animal or whatever, that you rise up out of the, you know, ooze of some primitive time, and over many centuries of evolution, here you sit. Interesting. They tell children today, they tell people, you know, you're here by some accidental circumstances. Just some things came together, some molecules came together and evolved, and here we are. You're just evolved from animals. Then they turn around and try to teach them self-esteem. Now think about that for a minute. See, to me, they got a problem. You tell somebody, you know, you're just kind of here by accident. You're just here evolved. There's no real plan. You're not a creation. You've evolved, but you're special. Think of yourself as special now. Think about it. You know, they try to teach children morals, but they don't have any absolute authority to base it on. Oh, it's all relative. You know, it's all what you think. But be moral now. Be good. Well, who decides? If there is no authority, If there is no God, if I just evolve, then who decides? Well, it comes back to that person, so you're back to the same dilemma. Seems to me like they got a problem. Secular teaching, secular society has a problem. Trying to tell them, oh, there's no God, there's no plan, but you're special, and be good, do good now. Well, why? What? So you have kids growing up in this thing of, wait a minute, what's it about? And they just, you see the lostness of it. You see kids struggling. How sad. How much better to tell people, to tell children the way it is, that they were created by God, to know God, to walk in fellowship with God. And God has a plan for each of our lives to do just that, to know Him and see Him working in our lives and through our lives and all, to live in a loving relationship with our Creator. That is value. That is what it's about. That's truth. How important it is that the kids growing up today do indeed know that God has a plan for them. Well, we see all these days of creation, we see God declaring, let's make man in our image. And then notice, verse 26, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. See, He made all the fish and the animals and all. Then He makes man in His image, a special, unique being. That's us. And they said, okay, now, have dominion over all this other stuff. I made all this stuff. Now, it's going to be yours to rule over, to take care of, to be good stewards of. And He says here, let them have dominion over the birds, over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created them. And male and female He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, see, I have given you every herb that yields seed, which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed. To you it shall be for food. Also to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, and to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life. I have given every green herb for food. And it was so. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Chapter 2 will be an amplification of this creation of man and woman. I won't amplify on that right now. But what we see is up through this first, the end of the first chapter here, verse 31. We see, remember God had been looking at it all along and it said it was good. God now steps back and looks at everything He's made and He declares what? It's, you know, there's no way we can know or understand what this earth was like before the fall. The beauty of it all. No pollution. No crowds. Awesome. Think of man. Adam must have been, this was perfect man in a sense. The intelligence that must have been involved. The whole setting. And what we have here now, the 6 days of creation. And yes, I do believe there are six literal days. There is nothing to indicate that God has ever changed the length of days since from the very get-go. And I believe there are literal days involved here in this whole creation account. But notice, we're created to live in fellowship with Him. We're created to give Him pleasure. And you know what? That's how we need to live, to understand we're to live in fellowship with Him and to live to give Him pleasure, to serve Him. That's where we're designed. Do you? Do you live in such a way as to just give your Lord pleasure, to give Him your love? It will give Him pleasure when you live a surrendered life, a life surrendered to Him. To live for self is to live an empty life. To live for God is to live in harmony with why you were created. Chapter 2. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended His work which He had done. And He rested on the seventh day from all His work which He had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it He rested from all His work which God had created and made. So here we have first the 6 days of creation. Then on the seventh day it says it's all done. And so God rests.
God did not rest because he was tired. God didn't go, I'm beat, I'm taking a day off. No, he was done. He made the creation. So he had the seventh day in which he did what? He sets it aside, he sanctifies it. A day of appreciating what God has done. Now from, well, let's look at verse 4. This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens. Before any plant of the field was in the earth and before any herb of the field had grown. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. So this kind of sets the stage now. This is setting the stage for now the detailed account of the creation of man. Generic man, man and woman. Verse 7, and the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. So man, now this first case here was, this is now Adam. Man, it says, is made from the dust of the earth. God took the elements that were here and made man. And we have the same elements in our bodies right now that make up our physical body as the elements that are in the earth, as in the dirt. But what makes the difference? That inside part. He breathes, because God breathes into us the breath of life and makes us in his image. And you know what? Every breath is a gift of God. Every breath we take is a gift of God. But that breath that's referred to here is this breath which started life. Think about it. The breath that started life at this point. Verse 8, the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden. So he's created this earth and it's beautiful, but now he has a special garden. And there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. We're going to read more about these trees later on. Verse 10, now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon, and it is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Hiddekel, and it is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. The fourth river is the Euphrates. Now, don't go try to visit this spot. You won't find the Garden of Eden over there. Now, you might have some idea where the Euphrates is, and there's been some suggestions, but basically, what's the point here? These are just landmarks given to those, especially back in this account these days, when this is account, you know, written down by Moses and all. They're landmarks to show us that Eden was indeed a very real place on the earth at that period of time. There was this actual, large, wonderful garden where all this neat stuff was, and God puts Adam in it. That's the idea here. Then the Lord God, verse 15, took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Man was created to have a purposeful life. He wasn't just, God didn't say, okay, now sit down here and be a vegetable. No, he created this wonderful place, but then he puts it in and he goes, now, tend the garden. Take care of this place. He gave man a purpose. And that's why inside we have that drive to be purposeful, to be good stewards, to be active, to be doing things. There's this, that was built in, and that God was given a task and helped him understand that he does have a task and gives us purpose and meaning. Notice that man was to tend the garden. He was to be a steward over it. And the Lord God commanded the man, verse 16, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now notice that. All this wonderful, all these herbs and fruits and trees and everything else, it's all yours. Everything you need is right here. But there's one tree. That tree, don't you eat of it. Because in the day you do, you will surely die. Here we see that God has at this point, part of the creation process, given man free will. You see, there has to be a tree because there has to be a choice. God designed us so that man would have a choice. He could eat of every other tree, but not that one. For love to mean anything, there has to be a choice. That's the point. So he built in free will, built in choice in the man, and then God, in essence, let go and said, now you choose. I love you, I'm going to meet all your needs, but you stay away from that tree. Because I need you to choose if you're going to trust me, if you're going to believe me, if you're going to obey me. God gave man the choice to obey or rebel, to do it God's way or his own way. Verse 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I have to pause and notice this. Verse 15, God takes a man and says, here, take care of the garden. But then two verses, he goes, you know, it's not good that man's alone. He needs help. And the Lord God said, verse 18, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Right away, he goes, this guy needs help. Notice this also. Right after God tells man, don't eat of the tree, it goes on to say that God then sees, or is aware of, or makes known the fact that he realizes that man has a need. And what does God do about the need? We're going to see in a moment, he's going to meet the need. Adam, you don't have to go eat of the tree I told you not to eat to have your needs met. Make sure you hear that. Adam, I see you. I know you. I know your needs. And when you got a need, I'll minister to you. He's going to meet the need. Oh, if we'd remember that. We don't have to disobey. We don't have to rebel to get our needs met, our real needs. God sees them and he meets them. Now, I'm talking about the Mercedes that you just need to have. I'm talking about true spiritual needs. He cares for us. The love, the peace, the joy, the hope, the strength, the wisdom, the things I need for this life are mine. If I'll just walk in obedience, if I'll just listen, if I'll walk in the Spirit, not the flesh. I don't got to go near the tree of disobedience, to get my needs met. But notice that he sees it. Now, would man trust God to take care of him? Or would he seek to meet his needs outside of God's way and provision? Well, we're going to see that soon, aren't we? And the Lord God said, it's not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him. Verse 19. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all cattle, to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. Now, I do believe that when it says he names the animals and all here, he's naming their type. He's not calling them Fred and Susie. He's naming them in terms of what they are. Had to throw that in, see if you're awake. He's naming them. He's giving them their names in terms of what they are. But all these are trotted before him, and it makes him aware that, hey, what you need, and you aren't going to find out here. It's not among animal kingdom or anything like that. God just helps him see. You got a need? And God helps him understand. I'll meet it, Adam. I'll meet it. Why does God create woman, by the way? Because it's not good that man be alone. The woman is created as a cure for loneliness. Not a cure for what bugs you. Not a cure for that spot in your life that is built for Jesus. She's a helper, not a savior. Not someone for you to blame all your problems on. Well, if you were just different. She's a companion to man, not his slave, a companion. I thank God for my traveling companion. She's still home. She's still mending. From, as many of you know, and I thank you for your prayers, she's still bouncing back from a real rough flu. But how I thank God for my traveling companion. But notice that. Notice what wives and women are created for, and guys, what they're not created for. Not for us to be blaming and everything else. But then we have this account in verse 21 and 22 of the creation of woman. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Here we have this divine surgery that takes place. God causing Adam to go to sleep, taking a rib. My understanding is in Hebrew that means he opens up his side. It's been translated the rib, but somehow out of the side there is taken this in which God takes and uses and forms the woman. By the way, a woman is made from what? The rib or the side of man. Man was made from what? Dirt. I think that pretty well sums it up, guys. Let that remind you, guys. We're made from dirt. How come all the ladies are laughing at that one? All the guys are going, hey. And then we have the first recorded wedding. Verse 23. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they're both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Here we have the very first wedding. And what was it to mark their relationship? What's going to characterize their relationship? They will be one flesh. There will be a oneness between them. This reference to nakedness means there would be an openness to one another. There would be a vulnerability towards one another. That's what's supposed to mark this unique relationship of husband and wife. This unique relationship designed by God. They would be a fit for each other. There would be this one male, one female relationship designed by God, and they would fit together and they would form a oneness. You know, later on in Matthew 19, they come and they challenge Jesus. And they go, is it okay to divorce for any reason? And no, you know what Jesus says at this point? He goes, he points right back to the beginning. He says, what does it say right at the beginning? He takes them back to this original plan of God. That is God's plan for a man to leave his mother and father, to be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one. And Jesus says, and what God has put together, don't you be taking apart. The sanctity of marriage, the design of marriage, one male, one female, that's God's design. Later on, Paul, in Ephesians, talking about the marital relationship, he points again to this scripture. In fact, he elevates it, or helps us understand the elevation of true Christian marriage, and he says, don't you know that, basically says, in a Christian marriage that you have the living out of God and His love for us and our response to Him? That husbands, your love as Christ loves you, and wives, respond like we respond to the Lord. And in the Christian marriage, you have a living out, you're supposed to have, of Him and us. And what's supposed to mark our relationship with Him? Oneness. Therefore, what's supposed to mark the relationship between husband and wife? Oneness. God's goal for you, husband and wife, is oneness. And if anything begins to divide you, then it's contrary to God's goal. And at that moment, if you're fueling that, you're going contrary to what God would have, and you're out of sync, and nothing good will come from it. God's desire is oneness. And notice, this is obviously the pattern for future marriages, for it speaks of leaving mother and father, which they didn't have, in the sense that it's talking about here. This is the pattern. As I said, Jesus and Paul both point to these passages, applying to all marriages. So this isn't just for Adam and Eve here. It's a model for all that followed. Now, I'm not going to go into a long diatribe about what we've seen. Well, it's a shame when we see some of the cohabitation that takes place and the misuse of the whole design and pattern. God's plan is one man, one woman, joined together in a oneness, in a closeness, in this unique relationship that would be echoing God's relationship to us. And what God's put together, we're not to be taking apart. I'm just trying to emphasize the sanctity of marriage. Chapter 3. By the way, how much time elapsed now between chapters 2 and 3? We are not told. Did the fall of Satan occur right in here? I tend to think the fall of Satan occurred sometime in our prehistory. I believe long before we see the creation account, the fall of Satan had already occurred. But either way, we've now seen the creation of man and woman. Now we're about to read of their fall. I covered this morning. Get that tape if you feel led, but we'll just kind of move through it here. So here we have the man, the woman, they're in the garden, and God is, you know, it's just awesome stuff. But now we read, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" The serpent here, of course, is Satan. We saw in our study the book of the Revelation, we saw Satan addressed. One thing is that old serpent. And here we understand that that's who it's referring to here. And notice his approach. He enters the picture now, and he uses that technique that he uses down to this day, and that he begins to challenge the Word of God. Has God indeed said, you should not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God really, what has God said? Satan loves to attack what God has said, loves to twist it, loves to attack the Word of God, loves to attack the character of God, as if God's trying to keep something good from us. I mentioned this morning, let me briefly mention, Satan usually attacks in one of three areas. He attacks the Word of God, he attacks the deity of Jesus, and he attacks the work of the Holy Spirit. And you'll find most cults will fall in one or more of those areas. So he says, has God said this? Has God said you can't eat of every tree of the garden? Verse 2, and the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. So the enemy says, is it true? Did God say you can't eat of all the trees? Eve says, no, we can eat of all the trees, just the one in the middle of the garden. We can't eat it. She does add that we can't touch it. God had never said that, but she added that part onto it. Well, Satan then responds to her. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So now we have this direct frontal assault on the truth of God's word. God had said, remember we read it, you eat this tree, the one tree, I'm giving you a choice, but if you eat of it on that day, you will die. You will spiritually die. You will become separated from me. You will die. Satan comes along, nah, you won't die. He doesn't want you to eat it because it's going to make you like him. So he's attacking the truth of what God says. He's attacking the character of God, implying that God's trying to keep something good from Adam and Eve. Attacking him on the level of oh, he doesn't really love you. He doesn't want what's good for you. And so what does she do? Now, Ephesians 6 teaches us that amongst the armor of God that we need to have on to protect ourselves, the very first piece is truth. And that's what Eve should have done here. She should have countered it with the truth. But instead it says, so when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. You know, the Apostle John warns in 1 John chapter 2. He says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. So here we see basically all three of those wrapped up in this temptation and fall. She looks and sees that it's good for food, pleasant to the eyes, a tree desirable to make one wise. And she bites, literally. She bites, gives her husband, he bites, and down they go. Then the eyes of both of them, verse 7, were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Herein we have the fall of man. As Paul teaches us, in Adam all have sinned. When he fell, it drug us all down. You can read that in Romans 5. They did not, of course, physically die at this point, but they did spiritually die. They became separated from God. They now have a new consciousness, something new they never had. They have a consciousness, an awareness of their sin, their rebellion, their destitute state now, their separation from God. To try to deal with that, they run and they create these aprons of leaves. Representing, they try now to deal with their guilt, their shame, their sin by the works of their own hands. We have the beginning here of man's self-efforts to deal with this sin. It won't hack. It doesn't hack it for them. It'll never hack it for us. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? Adam, where are you? The great call of God. The call of God to man, generic man, man and woman, to Adam and Eve, all down through all the ages. God calling, what have you done? Come back. Do you understand now the separation that's there? Come back. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he, God, said, who told you that you're naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? And the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The proverbial shell game of blame, you know, move it around. Well, him, her, if it wasn't for this, and God doesn't buy it in them, and he won't buy it in us. But important, don't hear God as angry in this. God is asking these questions out of a broken heart. And it's not that he doesn't know the answer. He wants them to understand what they've done. He's trying to get them to see something here. Now, in verse 14 through 19, we'll read through these. These are the declarations of the curses, the consequences of what they've done. Just the natural consequences. They're simply the invariable, the inevitable consequences of not obeying God. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you've done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Again, I encourage you to get the tape from this morning, but verse 15 is awesome. Just right in the middle of these declarations, we have this great prophetic declaration that even here, God has a plan. This is a reference to the fact that, yes, Jesus would have his heel bruised, referring to his crucifixion, but he would indeed win the victory over the enemy. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. Think of it. It had been beautiful. There had been all this fruit and everything. But now, because you've done this, cursed is the ground for your sake. Sin has brought this on. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Remember, it's speaking about the physical body, not the real him that we know that spiritually. There is heaven or hell awaiting all. But here we just simply have the curses that were declared, the consequences that were declared upon them. Again, as you hear God declare these things, don't hear me say, okay, because you've done this, you've had it, I'm going to do this. No. Don't hear it as in kind of an angry meanie, a big bad mean man, but hear it as God, who has a broken heart, declaring, Adam, Eve, do you understand what you've done? Do you understand now that the distance this has caused? When you chose not to trust, when you chose to rebel, when you chose to go your own way, do you understand what this has done? This is what's going to happen now. The earth isn't going to cooperate with you. Childbirth now will be a pain. And he goes on to say, here's what's going to happen. These are the consequences of what you've done. I told you not to do it. All you had to do is trust, but you just couldn't do it. Here's the consequences. Jesus will wear a crown of thorns representing the sin of man, the rebellion of man. Jesus wore a crown of our sin. That's the heart of God. See the whole picture in this. Yeah, because you've done this, the earth is going to start putting forth thorns. But you know what? The Son is going to wear those thorns. He's going to bear what you've done. So get the whole picture. This is love woven all through it. Verse 20, and Adam called his wife name Eve because she was the mother of all living. Then verse 21, also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Remember, they had tried to clothe themselves in their own works. They tried to sew together some fig leaves. Well, that wouldn't hack it. Skin takes an animal's death. It takes the shedding of blood to get a skin. But God had to cover them in a work that he would provide. They had to be covered in a sacrifice that God would provide, not the works of their own hand. They can't stand before God in their own works. So even at the very beginning, we see that which is true for all of us. There's no remission of sin without the shedding of blood. And our own works won't hack it. We can't stand before God in the works of our own hands. Instead, they need it and we need to stand before Him in the sacrifice He provides. We're going to, as we move into the Old Testament, see how the sacrifices get introduced. And they're all going to be towards that end. They're all going to be a foreshadowing pointing to the sacrifice, the death of Jesus, the ultimate sacrifice, the shedding of His blood, not just to cover sin, but to cleanse us from sin. But all sacrifices will be a covering or a pointing towards that in which Jesus is going to be accomplishing on the cross. And so here we even have that foreshadowing of that declaration right in the middle of it, that yes, God knows, God has a plan. See God's love. Hear God's love in all this. Verse 22, then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. To till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, and a flaming sword was turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So now they are cast out of that idyllic setting. They're set outside the garden to have now the unfolding of these consequences. And thus begins man's sojourn on this earth. But the call still goes out, Adam, where are you? What's come between us? Allow me to give you the covering. Allow me to cleanse. Allow me to forgive. Come to me. Don't come in your own works. Come to the way I've provided. If you're an Adam tonight that does not know him, and this is for Adam and Eve, have you received a Jesus? If not, do it. Do it tonight. As we wrap up our time, go to the prayer room. You are made to have fellowship with God. And the way you do that is to receive the forgiveness extended through Jesus Christ. To repent of your sin. To ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you and to come back into right relationship. To live in sync with God as to how He made us is the most awesome thing that can be. Don't come short of that. For all of us, see the love of God. See the love of God in what we've been studying tonight. See the love that God has for us, even in the face of our sin. Perhaps you know Him, but you've been struggling. You've fallen some of the enemy's lies. Again, don't try to knit together some work of your own. Just come back. Come back to Him tonight and let Him cleanse and forgive and make new. You know, it is true. Our love can be so fickle. We declare our love for God, and yet sometimes we're so pulled and divided. We say with our mouth one thing, but our lives so often echo the fact that we're divided sometimes. But even though our love can be so fickle, God's love is so faithful, and it never fails us. Remember that. Soak in it. Walk in it. Respond to it. Next week, life east of Eden. The journey begins. But remember, the call remains down through all the ages, down through all the years. Thank God for His call. Thank God for His love. Let's stand. We covered a lot of turf tonight. May God minister to our hearts about these verses. Because of that, we are going to close in song, but then afterwards I encourage you to, if you have children in the children's ministry, to hurry on over and check them out, because the children's ministry workers want to be able to join their families too and have some fellowship. So rather than staying around and visiting, if you have children, go get the kids first, then come visit. But let's let the children's ministry workers be able to come join us. Father, thank You, Lord. We did cover so much, but oh, it's awesome. Awesome stuff, Lord, as we just consider Your love. Evidenced in every verse and this whole creation process and how You set up this whole thing and Your response to how Adam and Eve fell and just on and on. Your love just comes ringing through. Thank You, Lord. Lord, help us to understand that. Lord, if we just, the more we know You, the more blessed we are, the more we will want to stay in that place of obedience, Lord. The more we want to stay in that place of just fellowship. No better place to be. And Lord, forgive us for our fickleness. Heal us of wandering hearts, divided hearts, whatever might be going on amongst us. I don't know, but Lord, You know. And help us be those who just fall more and more in love with you. Those who just respond to your love with love. Loving you back. Just loving you. Walking in fellowship with you. Enjoying you. Thank you for loving us like you do. In Jesus' name.